So we're going to talk about the first way that God speaks to the world. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The psalmist wrote this several thousand years ago, and it is no less true today. The heavens indeed declare the glory of God. Some people say that God never speaks, but even the Bible says that the very thing that God created, His very masterpiece, planet Earth, is evidence that there's a Creator. His creation speaks to us. You know, on what we typically refer to as Palm Sunday, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem upon a donkey, and the people are beginning to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And this upset and angered the religious elite, and they told them to hold their peace. And the Lord Jesus said to the people, He said, "If these hold their peace, even the rocks would cry out in praise to their Creator. Even the rocks would cry out in wondrous glory and splendor that the King of all glory was in their midst." The heavens declare the glory of God. He said the firmament, the heavens, the expanse shows His handiwork. Every morning that you see a sunrise, it is the most beautiful depiction of God's new mercies that has begun. A clean slate, as it were. I think it's in the book of Lamentations that says His mercies are new every morning. Now that book of Lamentations is a rather depressing book. It talks about being carried away into exile and destruction. But it also carries with it a message of hope that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. It's never too late for you to have a second chance. As long as you're alive, there's a new opportunity. Every day presents a new opportunity for God's mercy and God's grace for us to take advantage of. And notice how this speech is personified. It says, "Day unto day utters speech." Creation is speaking to us. And He says, "Night unto night shows forth knowledge," expresses the knowledge and the splendor and the majesty of God's creation. Have you ever gone out on an uncloudy night and maybe laid on your back and looked at the stars on a clear night? And it is very difficult not to sit back and think to yourself, what a wonderful, splendid Creator must be behind all of this. Have you ever sat and tried to number the stars? Tried to count them? And it's impossible. Some of us have looked through telescopes and seen the galaxy and taken a look at other planets and the constellations. And we know instinctively that there must be something beyond. There must be a Creator. There must be a design. There must be an origin. These things don't just happen by accident. We're not just here by random chance. It was not just a big bang that caused a random organization of molecular structures and atomic particles and protons and neutrons. But there was a plan. There was a Creator. There was an intelligent design. In verse 3, He says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There's nowhere you can go on the face of the earth to escape the fingerprint of God. Have you ever read in the Psalms where the writer says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" He said, "If I ascend and I take the wings of the morning and I ascend into the heavens," He says, "you're there." And He says, "If I make my bed in hell," and that word hell is not just the region of the damned, but it's the place of the grave. He said, "You're there also." They said, "There's nowhere I can run from you, God. You're everywhere. And no matter how hard we try, Jonah tried, didn't he? He received an instruction from God, and he ran 100,000 miles in the other direction. I'm not sure how many miles it was, so I'm just exaggerating. But he ran as far as he could in the opposite direction. And even though he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, he wasn't just running from his job, he was running from God. The Bible says he was running from the presence of the Lord. Even though he tried his best to run from the presence of the Lord, God still found him. Even though Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, God still found them. Try as you might to run from God, to hide from Him, He has a way of finding you. You have a built-in homing device. You were created for His glory. Jesus said, every hair on your head is numbered. Nobody knows you as intimately as God knows you. Not your best friend, not your spouse, not your children, not your parents. No one knows you as intimately as your Creator does. That's why you have a distinct retinal pattern. No one else has the same eye retinal pattern that you have. No one else has the same speech pattern that you have. Oh, there's similarities, but not the exact same speech pattern. You are a designer's original. No one else has your fingerprint. You are a designer's original. God created you distinct and unique. You are not simply the product of evolution. And if evolution were true, we would expect that monkeys would be turning into humans now because the process would be getting better, not worse. But when was the last time you saw a monkey turn into a man? Not going to happen. Not in your lifetime, not in a billion lifetimes. Because God didn't use the process of evolution. He created us. He started with a mature man and a mature woman. He didn't even start with a seed or an embryo or an egg. But it says that He formed a man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into that man the breath of life. And don't you ever let go of it. Do you know all these other things are really selling yourself short? Any other idea than being created in the image of God really puts you down on a real primordial, animalistic level. I'm not an animal. I love animals. God created animals. But God created mankind distinct. I love my dogs. But dogs were not made in the image of God. Men were. And women were. You and I are created in the image of God. That's an awesome thing. Don't sell yourself short. Don't buy some line that's been sold to you that says you're just an accident or you're just a product of evolutionary processes or survival of the fittest or natural selection. You know, just the human life is a miracle in and of itself. Psalm 139, 13 and 14 says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." That's from the New International Version. Has anyone ever had the privilege of seeing an ultrasound of a baby? You know, most people that are proponents of abortion are glad that their moms were not proponents of abortion. If you've ever seen an ultrasound of a baby, it'll change your life forever. How soon is it that the heartbeat starts? It's just several weeks in. By 8 weeks or so. 6 weeks? I'm not a scientist. But just a few weeks after that miracle of conception takes place, there's a heartbeat that's happening. And the psalmist describes this as being knit together. God is forming us. He is valuing and transforming human life. And you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. Many of us are dissatisfied with our appearance or with our characteristics. You know, most of the money that's spent in the bookstore is self-help books. Improvement. Be a better speaker. Be a better artist. Be a better musician. Much of the surgery that takes place now is cosmetic surgery. Because we want to change our appearance. We want different things. And I'm not here preaching against cosmetic surgery. But I'm saying this. That you don't have anything to be ashamed of. Because God created each one of us. And He loves us. And there's things we can do to abuse our bodies. There are things we can do to diminish what God has created. But you know, God created you to be you. Nobody else can be you. That may not sound too profound, but it's the truth. Nobody else can be you as good as you are. And so you don't have to try to be anybody else. You don't have to try to copy or emulate what anybody else is doing because God wants you to be you. He created you for a purpose that nobody else can fulfill. I can't do what God has called you to do. And you can't do what God's called me to do. But if we will each find our place in the kingdom and do what the Lord has called each one of us specifically to do. Do you know God has a plan for your life? Our life is not just a series of random events. God has got a destiny for each one of us. See, there's a reason you were born in the family you were born into or adopted into. There's a reason the neighborhood that you live in. There's a reason that you have the circle of friends that you have. You say, well, that's just a result of bad choices. Yeah, we've made bad choices along the way, but you know what I read in my Bible is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And even when we mess up, God is still guiding us. And things happen for, you've heard that cliche, things happen for a reason. Well, that's true. They do happen for a reason. Sometimes it's the result of our poor choices. Sometimes it's the result of bad decisions. But if we believe that there's a Creator, that there's a God in heaven, there's also a plan. I believe God is bigger than my foul-ups. I believe He is. I believe He's bigger. I believe that God is more sovereign than my failures. That God's not going to let His plans fail just because I'm weak. He's going to carry about His plan for you and for me. Now, I've got a little science lesson here for you. And I'll read this for those of you that can't read it. There are 10 billion nerve cells in the brain. Each of the 10 billion cells sprouts between 10,000 to 100,000 fibers to connect other nerve cells in the brain, creating approximately 1,000 million connections. That's a lot of numbers. Or 10 to the 15th power. Sometimes I have to have a picture. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words. So here's a picture for you. It's hard to imagine the multitude that 10, 15, or 10 to the 15th power represents. So take half of the United States, which is 1 million square miles, and imagine it being covered by a forest with 10,000 trees per square mile. On each of the 10,000 trees, which are on each of the 1 million square miles, there are 100,000 leaves. That's how many connections are crammed inside your brain. And they're not just haphazardly thrown together. They form an incredibly intricate network system that has no parallel in the industrial world. You think you're just looking at a beautiful mountain stream and you don't understand all the billions of connections inside your brain that are not just randomly organized together that allow you to see that, process it with your mind, and understand that it is a river, that it is a stream. You don't understand the complex processes that let you hear a symphony and allow those notes to process and allow you to realize that those are not just vibrations, that it's music. And to appreciate it and to love it. You don't understand all of the things that happen in your body all day long that you don't even give a second thought to. We call those involuntary responses. Now, sometimes we lose our breath and we think about breathing, but most of the time we breathe without thinking about it in our sleep, right? You don't consciously think, okay, heart, I want you to beat. Your heart just beats. Most of you are still beating in here. I see your eyelids. Some of you. You don't think about hearing, you just hear. You don't think about seeing. You don't say, I'm going to see something. You just see it. Thousands, millions of processes happen every day. Involuntary. You're not thinking about them. But guess what? Somebody thought about it. Somebody put a thought together before they crammed all those 100 billion cells inside of your mind that forms a mind and a brain. And it wasn't a monkey. Or heaven help those that think we came from an amoeba. Some little tiny bacteria swimming on an ocean somewhere. I got a question. Where did the ocean come from? Right? Because man supposedly crawled up from the ocean, according to some of these evolutionists. Where did the ocean come from? Oh, I forgot. The Big Bang. See, it requires a lot more faith to believe that hokey nonsense than it does just to believe what God said. I don't have the faith to believe that a monkey became a man. You could try all day to convince me, and I don't have enough faith to believe that. But I can look around at some of the things in this world, and I can say only God could make that. I can look at a human being, and I can say only God can create human life and allow it to be sustained. I'm not talking about some warped person in a laboratory trying to merge cells together and clone things. But I'm talking about able to sustain a living, cognitive, created being that has emotions and a spirit. How's the second way that God speaks to us? He speaks to the world through the conscience. Some of you may remember the old comedian Flip Wilson. And one of his famous slogans was, "The devil made me do it." And I guess it's not unique to Flip Wilson, but you often see this depiction of a white figure on one shoulder and a red figure representing a devil on the other shoulder. And there's always this choice: do I listen to the good me or the bad me? And you see, the world calls that conscience. It's your conscience speaking to you. But I want to ask you this. Where does conscience come from? I believe Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2. And I've got this from the New Living Translation, but you can read it out of any you want to. I just like the way it conveys it here. It says, even the Gentiles, Romans 2:14, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law, so that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. For their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Children, without anyone ever teaching them, instinctively know right and wrong. And one of the ways you can discover this is when they tell their first lie. And why do they tell the lie? Because their first instinct is self-preservation. Because they knew they did the wrong thing, and they don't want to get caught doing the wrong thing. And so they lie and say they did the right thing. Paul says that God speaks to human beings even without the Word. This is why I think in our evangelistic efforts, I don't spend a whole lot of time beating people up with the Bible if they don't know Christ. Because most people already know what they're doing is wrong. When I was not right with God, I knew the commandments, but I also knew without anybody telling me what I was doing was wrong. How did I know? because God instinctively writes that on the human heart through that little instrument we refer to as the conscience. Now, some people say, let your conscience be your guide. That's okay as long as your conscience is not seared. Because I've met some people that didn't have a conscience, and I don't want their conscience guiding them. Because they could just pull a trigger without thinking twice. Or slit someone's throat. Or take someone's money or property that didn't belong to them. So be careful about taking that to the extreme and saying, let your conscience be your guide. Because some people have a seared conscience. Because they've sinned against it so many times that they can no longer hear the voice of the Lord. That's a danger. But see, God instinctively has placed this guideway for us. Now, I've got a list of things up here, and all I did was Google an image for seven deadly sins. You know, seven deadly sins, it's just an expression, it's just a figure of speech. The Bible does say there's six things that God hates and seven are an abomination unto Him, but there's a whole bunch of stuff that qualifies as sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's all of them. And yes, adultery is a sin, and greed is a sin, drunkenness is a sin, and talking bad about your neighbors is a sin, and so on and so forth. Murmuring and complaining is a sin. Gluttony, anger, greed. And do you realize that the world would say that these things are wrong? Even people that don't believe in God would say these things are wrong. Our judicial system, even if a person was not a Christian, even if they were agnostic, atheist, or whatever label they want to use, as someone that's neutral or opposed to a divine creator, they would still say that they believe that stealing is wrong. I guarantee you, if you stole from an agnostic, they would tell you that it was wrong to steal from them. What makes it wrong? Because if we're just merely animals, if there is no creator, if there is no greater moral obligation, then what makes it wrong? We're simply doing what comes naturally. We're simply doing what feels good. If it feels good, do it. So what makes it wrong? It is that moral compass that every person, whether they admit it or not, was placed there by their Creator. Your sense of right and wrong comes from your Creator. God speaks through the conscience. God also speaks through providence. Final point. Now, I've got an illustration here from the book of Genesis, and I think there is perhaps no greater example in the Old Testament of the providence of God than the story of Joseph. The idea of providence is that God is superintending the events of your life. That things are happening for a reason. Now, Joseph is favored by his father. He has a coat of many colors. Most of you have probably heard the story or the song about the coat of many colors. Joseph has a coat of many colors, which represents the favor of his father, because he is the son of Rachel, the woman he's willing to work 14 years for. That was some kind of love, because he worked for 7 years and he got a wife he didn't care too much about. And he said, I'll work seven more for Rachel. And he's the son of this woman that he loved, Jacob loved. But his brothers resented him because he had a dream. And he had the favor of his father. And they throw him in a pit. Joseph is sold into slavery. His father thinks he's dead. And he's carried about as a slave. And he ends up in this man Potiphar's house. And he kind of rises to prominence because the Lord is with him all the time. And then eventually Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And he is banished from his leadership position. Then he finds himself again in the dungeon of Pharaoh. He's forsaken for years. And finally he interprets a dream and he comes out. And he has this moment now where he is the vice regent ruler in Egypt. Joseph is the second. He goes from being a slave to being the second in command under Pharaoh. This is an important position that he holds. And now his brothers come face to face with him. And it's a time of reckoning. But I want you to notice what Joseph says. Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. I can imagine their hearts sank. Because see, a long time had passed. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. And now he says, I'm Joseph. And I'm sure that they thought, we're sunk. But he says in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. That's amazing. He says, don't beat yourself up over this. He says, that you sold me hither. He says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. That, my friends, resonates with me in a way words cannot describe. It would seem that Joseph, as probably a teenage boy, is beaten up by his brothers and thrown in a pit, it would seem that he's a victim of circumstance. But many, many years have gone by. And Joseph looks back and he says, it was not you, but it was God that had his hand on me all along. You say, well, did God beat Joseph up? No, God didn't beat Joseph up. You say, well, did God seduce Joseph through Potiphar's wife? No, God didn't do that. But what God did was he took the lemons of Joseph's life and made lemonade. And he wants to do that in your life too. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know, I want to ask you, do you know it? Not do you think it, but do you know it? And we know that all things work together for good. Now look at Joseph's life. Did bad things happen to Joseph? Absolutely. Joseph had suffering. He had disappointment. He had what amounts to the death of a dream. Have you ever had a dream that died? I hope you never do. But some of us have had some dreams dashed. Some hopes that were dashed. Some things we really wanted to work out and they worked out a different way. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Sometimes you want things to work out a certain way and life throws you a curveball. But he says, God works all things together for good to those that love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Not called to preach, but called to be in the family of God. Called to be one of his own. And so God speaks to this world through creation. God speaks to this world through their conscience. And he instinctively puts within us this knowledge of right and wrong. A dog doesn't have that. A monkey doesn't have a sense of right and wrong. A man does, because he's been created by God. Do you know man is the only creature that's conscious of his own mortality? I love my dog, but if I were to let him loose from his fence, you know what he'd do? He'd chase a car. You know why? Because he has no cognitive thoughts about his own mortality. But a man knows to stay out of the road most of the time, not chase cars. I said most. I know there's always an exception to the rule. See, God speaks to us through our conscience, but he also speaks to us through providence. And there are things in my life that when I went through, I didn't understand them. Because they were painful, because they felt destructive. But I can look back now and I can say, I can see where the hand of God was on my life all along. There were things even in my state of unbelief that I realized God directed my life even when I didn't know Him. You won't find that in a theology book, but it's the truth. God knows you when you come into this world. He knew you in your mother's womb. And before that, before you were a twinkle in somebody's eye, God knew you. He had a plan for you. And He's superintending the affairs of your life. Would you stand this morning? God is speaking to you. You know, God speaks to the world. So much so that Paul says, no one will be able to stand with an excuse on the day of judgment. Because every person instinctively knows that there's right and wrong. Every person instinctively knows that this creation didn't just randomly happen. I was talking